Good morning. Boy, everybody just kind of calmed down on cue. We're going to continue our series in James this morning. This morning I want to talk about true religion. Of course, for true religion, there's false religion. And I found it interesting. I looked the word religion up in Strong's Concordance of the Greek, and it simply means worship. And I thought, well, you know, I've always felt like our religion is our worship, if you will. You know, we come in here and worship. We sing praise songs and worship God in song. And in a sense, that's an offering. You know, when we do that, we're offering praises to God. And you can do that and not be worshiping. And the way we live our lives is worship. Our whole life is worship. And that's what James is going to talk about this morning. I want to touch on. The text is James 1, verses 19 through 27. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And you remember the definition I gave you from Strong's Greek. Religion is defined as worship. Others define it as piety. But I want you to keep this in the front of your mind through this message. James is talking about worship. What is true worship of God? Jesus declared there was only one kind of worship that God seeks, or worshiper. He said to the woman at the well in Samaria, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." If you remember, she told Jesus, "I perceive you're a prophet." So she brought up a theological point in that day. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. In fact, a king named Sanballat had built a temple, a copy of the temple in Jerusalem, and his son-in-law was a priest who the high priest kicked out of the priesthood because he married a non-Jewish woman, and by the law of Moses, that disqualified him from serving in the temple. And Sanballat said, well, you can be the high priest in my temple. And a king had sent an edict to teach the Samaritans about the laws of the Jews because these lions were coming in there and killing people. And they finally figured out we're offending the Hebrew God. You know, the Assyrians had conquered Samaria. A lot of the Jews were carried off. Some of them were left. And then the kings would take people from other nations they had conquered and they put them in Samaria. So they had a smorgasbord of religion. Not only the God of the Hebrews, but the Canaanite gods. And they had mixed the religions. And Sanballat built a temple to commemorate the Hebrew God. And those in Jerusalem began that didn't like what the church in Jerusalem was doing, went to church in Samaria. It's like that story, that old boy that gets shipwrecked on an island. He's there for 20 years. And a ship finally finds him, and the captain and the crew's walking the island with him. They're just amazed he survived 20 years by himself. And he walks by and showing him what all he's done. He shows him a building. He goes, "That's my house." And the captain said, "Wow, you know, you build a house with your bare hands." And there was another building there and then a building beside it. And the captain said, "What's that building?" He said, "That's where I go to church." He said, "Well, what's this one?" He said, "That's where I used to go to church." Guy living by himself couldn't even stay in the same church. And Sanballat had built this temple. And you remember the Samaritan woman said, "Now, you're a prophet, and our fathers, we worship on this mountain, and this is the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his sons, the ground of Shechem." And Joseph had given that, or Jacob had given it to Joseph. And so they said, "By virtue that Jacob is our father, we believe we can worship here." But she said, "You Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. God said in the law, when I put my name in a place, that's where you'll worship me." And he put his name in Jerusalem. She tried to bring up a theological point. And Jesus, being a rabbi, she wanted his opinion. He said, "Woman, believe me, the time is coming and it's here now that you won't worship on this mountain or on that mountain." He said, "God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not impressed where you go to church." I know that just deflates some of you that thought, you know, repent and be Baptist, for all of sin and falling short of the assemblies of God. We got people to think that way. And if you don't go to church here, you're just poor you. You're lost. And Jesus told this woman, and he tells us today, "I'm not as impressed with where you go to church, but I am concerned with how you worship." And so is God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. James writes in this letter about what true religion or true worship is and its virtues or attributes. What does it produce in the believer? James at first begins by talking about how we receive the truth is a form of worship. Remember that. We think of worship coming here on Sunday. I know you keep saying, "Man, we get it. You don't have to keep hitting on it." But yeah, I do. We think that coming here on Sunday morning, we come here to worship. Most of us here, if I say, "Why are you here?" "Well, I'm here to worship." Praise the Lord. Do you worship the other 6 days of the week? You see, God is spirit, and he wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So that doesn't mean that I got to be confined to this building to consider it worship. Everywhere I go for 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I'm either worshiping him or I'm not. And James says how we receive the truth is a way that we worship God. He says you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. There's a rabbinical saying that says men have two ears and but one tongue. They should hear more than they speak. Do you agree with that? There's a reason. When I read that, I thought, that makes sense. God gave us two ears and one tongue, and maybe God was saying you need to learn to listen more than you talk. Now, I know we all have our own opinions, but sometimes they're best kept to yourself. Amen. The writer of Proverbs says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. I always believe Mark Twain borrowed from that, because Mark Twain said, it is better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. James says that a worshiper of God should be quick to hear and slow to speak. That shows deliberation. That's what my mom used to call thinking before you speak, and I still have a lot of trouble with that. Sometimes my mouth's in drive and my brain's still in neutral. And after the words come out, you can't take it back. Or you think better of it and think, "Boy, I wished I hadn't have said that." Well, it's too late. James also says you should be slow to become angry. Boy, I got a problem with that. Most of us do. The writer of Proverbs says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. That's a good rule to live by. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. Jesus had a lot to say about anger. And he says you're better off if you can control your own temper than if you can conquer a whole city. Now, it was interesting to me that the commentator that I read said James here is speaking of not becoming irritable at the word. Now, that makes sense, because sometimes the truth grates us. The truth hurts. You know, you ever been reading the Bible and just, yeah, amen, I believe that. Hallelujah, praise God, that's God's word. Then you read something, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know that was in there. And I know the Bible says this, but you rewrite it. Or I don't like that passage. Let's not read that. I remember one time I was having Bible study at a house, and this man and woman had been divorced, and they were remarried. And, you know, I wasn't judging that, but they asked me to do this little study in Matthew, and I was reading it, and Jesus was talking about divorce and remarriage, and she said, don't read that. She said, just skip over that. Uh-huh. We can do that, but it's not healthy, you know, to pick and choose Scripture. And that's why there's so many doctrines in the church, because we take text out of context. I don't like what it says before, but I like this one right here. Like, husbands, love your wives and give yourselves for her like Christ gave the church. Wives, honor your husbands. We like that one. You got to honor me, woman. It says right here, honor your husband. But it says there, you're to love me like the church. Well, I don't think that's so much inspired as I do the honor your husband. See what I'm talking about? Yeah, you guys, you're not being honest. I know on the inside you're going, amen. I like the scripture that says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's never worked in 33 years of marriage. I've been called a lot of things by my wife, but Lord was never one of them. I don't know how Abraham pulled that off. But I know I'm getting sidetracked. Something that the Holy Spirit revealed to me when I was studying this about anger. He said anger can hinder our accepting the truth. And it puts a damper on the righteous life that God wants us to live. He also told me anger can cause me to judge people when I shouldn't be judging them. You see, that's called sanctimonious anger. We think it's sanctified. Oh, that sin just makes me so mad. And that's how God's been dealing with me about my anger. Because I can watch the evening news and just, I'm ready to fist fight. I'm ready just to call fire down. God, just burn them all up. Then I remember the scripture that says, because of God's long-suffering and patience, he's not willing that anyone should perish. But I know the Bible says there's coming a day when God will say, now it's done, and the door of mercy will be shut, and he'll judge. It said Jesus is coming with fire to take vengeance on his enemies. That's his time, not mine. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. I can judge sin. That gets me. I talk to non-Christians especially, and if you're talking about an issue, they bring up, you say, well, that's sin. Judge not that you be not judged, preacher. Don't you judge. That's not what Jesus meant. I can judge sin. The Bible says the spiritual man can judge all things, and he is judged by no one. If I'm walking by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's within me, I can call sin sin. You can't judge me because I'm not living in that sin. That's what he means. I'm not under that bondage of sin. Doesn't mean I'm better than you. It means I have the Spirit and you don't. So it's okay, church, to call sin sin. We've bought that lie for too long from the world. You need to just keep your mouth shut and just keep your opinions to yourself. Now, wait a minute. When the Word says it's sin, it's sin. We don't have to analyze that. We don't need to redefine it. We don't need to dummy it down so we don't offend people. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And when the church doesn't warn people, we're not doing what we're called to do. We're not living by the truth. This is what James is talking about here. So when I was reading this, maybe it was just for me. Maybe there's somebody in here that's going to help too. The Holy Spirit said to me that when you get angry like that, you start judging people, it clouds your judgment, it clouds God's mission in your life, that you're to reach out to these people with the gospel and tell them the truth. Doesn't mean you got to like what they do. You don't have to agree with it. And we get we think it's a righteous anger, a sanctified anger, and it's nothing but sanctimonious anger, because I'm not in the sin you're in. That's easy sins to pick out, as somebody else's sins. Two old gals sat in church, and the preacher was preaching on the sin of tobacco, and one said, amen, brother, preach it. He got to preaching on the sin of alcohol, and amen, brother, preach it. And he got to preaching on the sin of gossip, and she didn't amen him. The other gal said, ain't you going to amen him? She said, no, he quit preaching, went to meddling. It's easy to judge sin that we don't have to fight with and struggle with. So I think when James is saying to be slow to become angry, he is talking about don't be irritable at the word of God when God shows you a fault, because God wants to mold you into the image of Christ. And my Bible says if he doesn't chastise you, you don't belong to him. If you can live in sin, Christian, and the Spirit of God doesn't talk to you, that shows you either don't have the Spirit or you have so hardened your heart that the Holy Spirit's leaving you alone. And both places are very dangerous to be in. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Remember, James is talking about worship. In the sermon I did on counterfeit Christianity, I'm going to tell you this today. There are hundreds of thousands of professed Christians in the churches of America who give God lip service, and that's as far as their religion goes. And because they've been preached and taught that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved and you're going to heaven. I challenge you to find that in the Bible. It will not teach that. That's taking text out of context. James is talking to Christians here who believe themselves to be religious, who believe that their lives are a life of worship. And James is showing them you can give God lip service and that doesn't count. God's not impressed with that. He said we are required to get rid of all moral filth. The commentary I read on the Greek said that's the best translation of the Greek. That literally the apostle James is saying bad temper is filthy. Sins of the flesh are filthy, and you are to get rid of them. Well, how in the world do I do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. He's talking to the church. I remember one lady told me one time, no, now he's talking to unbelievers there. Anytime it talks about dying in sin, that's talking to unbelievers. He never says anything like that to the Christians. I said, why would Paul write a letter for non-Christians to read? They wouldn't want to read it anyway. Paul was writing to the church. And he said, let me tell you something, Christian. If you want to live by the flesh, you want to do what you want to do, contrary to the Spirit of God, you will die. He's not talking about physical die. He's talking about spiritual die. You will taste of the second death. Now, some of you have been taught different than that. If that offends you, deal with it. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And James is saying to these Christians here, you need to get rid of the moral filth in your lives. The definition of that is evil conducts, which is disgustingly offensive. Anger? I've always wondered, why did James put that in there? Anger. I mean, what's the big deal with anger? It precedes murder. Cain was angry at his brother. And God said, Cain, what's the matter? If you do what's right, I'll accept you. But he said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, and you need to master this. What'd Cain do? He murdered his brother. He went ahead and let his anger run full course. God sees anger as a dangerous emotion. Going unchecked in the life of a child of God causes bitterness. And bitterness causes a root of defilement to spring up within us. And the writer of Hebrews said, by it, by bitterness and anger, many Christians are defiled. That's sad. God wants you to be pure and holy and morally fit. And that's his job. And that's what the work that he's trying to do in you. But he says, if you won't let go of that anger and you won't let go of that bitterness, I can't work with you. It defiles you. Wow. Anger is moral filth. He says, receive the word humbly, engrafted. The commentary I read said, it says engrafted. Paul's, the English Standard Version, the NIV, I think, say implanted. And they said the engrafted word is more specific in the Greek, more of a better translation. And the idea is, Paul, you remember writing to the church at Rome, he said, has God forsaken the Jews? You know, because some people just said, well, God's just completely done with the Jews. He said, no. He said, look, the Jews, the representation of the nation of Israel, is this natural olive tree. And he says, you can say, I was engrafted into the natural tree, and Paul said, you were Gentile, but you're an unnatural branch. And he said, God cut you out of the wild tree and put you into the natural olive tree. So you take the same nourishment of the root, which is Jesus Christ. But he said, don't be high-minded about that. You better fear. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you. Jesus said, I am divine, you're the branch. We need to keep that in mind. We get to thinking sometimes that we're the branch, we're the head. Well, the elders are the head of the church. No, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The elders are shepherds who work for Jesus Christ, and we will answer to him for every sheep in this fold. If we fail in our duties as shepherds, God will acquire their blood at our hands. That's very plainly what the Bible teaches. No wonder James said, don't desire many of you to be teachers. Paul said, we're grafted into the olive tree, and he said, look at the severity and the goodness of God. Severity on those who fell in unbelief, and goodness to you. But he said, now if they don't continue in unbelief, God can graft them right back into the tree. You see what James is saying? When you come to Christ and you were saved, if this is what really happened to you, you had no problem believing in the salvation story of the Bible. I couldn't have walked up and talked you out of it. I'm talking about the day you received Jesus Christ. I couldn't have come up and said, are you really sure that's true? If you've really been saved, you'd have said, I know it's true. James is saying, just as you humbly received that message, you need to continually, through life, humbly receiving what the Word of God has to say to you. It amazes me how many people like to believe the salvation passages in this book, and that's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But when you get to the others, well, that's gray area. This book is either the Word of God or it's not. It either is to be followed or not. We need to quit riding the fence, Christian. You know, if you're not going to follow the Word, if you're not going to obey the Holy Spirit, give it up. Quit wearing your crosses. Scrape them bumper stickers off your car that says honk if you love Jesus. You know, go fishing on Sunday. Go spend your time somewhere else. Am I trying to run people out of here? No. But I'm saying James here today is talking about true worship. True religion or worship is actively at work in the life of the believer. James said, if you only listen to the word, you're self-deceived. There are thousands of people in America, in church today, at worship services, that are self-deceived, and Satan himself doesn't even have to bother with them. I believe in Jesus, so does the devil. I read my Bible, so does the devil. I go to church every Sunday, so does the devil. Now, wait a minute. You saying me coming in here sitting under the preaching of the word doesn't do me any good? It doesn't do any good if you don't obey it and respond to it. God said to Ezekiel the prophet, he said, I'm going to have you preach to these people. And he said, Ezekiel, you'll be like one that sings a beautiful song. They'll say, oh, wasn't that a lovely sermon? I sure hope Sister Bertha was listening to that. Young preacher I knew in the Baptist church I used to go to preached against gossip one day, and two of the biggest gossips cornered him after the service. I felt so sorry for him. He came and ate lunch with us, and he said, Brother Rick, they said, I suppose that sermon was directed at us. And he said, I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, he's already in trouble anyway. He should have said, right at you. This isn't a put-down sermon. This isn't, I think I'm up here and you're down here. This is a sermon. This is a message the Lord has brought to you this morning, wanting you to do a systems check. How has Jesus Christ changed your life? That's your testimony. We talked about that in Sunday school. Well, brother, when I know more of the Bible, I'll share Jesus. You don't need to know the Bible. You need to know him. Now, what I'm saying is you need to know this word, but to share your faith, you don't have to know scriptures. Can you tell people how Jesus Christ has changed your life? Well, not really. Then you need to get saved. Because, see, that's what he's in the business of doing, is changing lives. He came here, he said, I came here to set the captive free, to open the eyes of the blind, to set them at liberty that are in prison. Are you still in prison? Are you still blind? Then you're not saved. He came here to get you out of that. That's your testimony. I remember a guy in the Nazarene church said, well, Brother Rick, I don't have your testimony. I said, you were smarter than me. You got saved as a young teenager. You got a greater testimony than I do. Man, he told me about how he got saved at 13 and the way the Lord guided him through his teenage years, kept him out of all them temptations. I said, you got a lot more powerful testimony than I do. How has your walk with Christ changed you? Ask yourself that. Don't start telling us about it. I'm saying seriously. I want you to consider this. Are you trying to get me to question my salvation? No, I'm not. That's a personal thing between you and the Lord. But Jesus said on the day of judgment, there'll be many people who will be able to say to him, we've done many good things in your name. And I will say to them, I don't know you. What? Well, what about all this good stuff I did? You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, by doing good things, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a doctrine of man, not of God. Imagine if you, for a moment, suppose you gave your child to save somebody's life. Now, the Bible says scarcely for a righteous man somebody would do that. But just suppose you did. And you heard that person talking to somebody else and say, well, I appreciate what they did, but I didn't ask them to do it. They didn't have to do that. How would that make you feel? Enraged? I gave my child's life for you, and that's all you think of it? When you try to enter heaven on your terms, that's an insult to God. When you tell God, I'll do good works, I'll be a good person, I will try to develop the truth from within. After all, truth is relative. It's just whatever I think it is. It may not be what you think it is. Jesus said, I'm the truth. So if you don't believe that, you're calling him a liar. And you think God's going to let you into his heaven? Oh, it's all right. You didn't have to believe in my son. That's just for the ones that wanted to believe in it. That's just for the weak that need the crutches. That's not for the morally good people that have morality within themselves and they've developed it under their own power. The Bible says God concluded all of us under sin so he could have mercy on all of us. And when we come to Christ, that same word that you receive by faith and that saved you is the word that sanctifies you through the rest of your life and changes you. Sometimes as Christians, we get in a rut, a spiritual rut, a dry place. And the devil loves it when he can keep us from reading the word or from praying and get us so busy in other areas of our life that we never one time think to call on God and say something's going on, something's wrong. Because he's just waiting to hear from you. He says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's the kind of God I serve. I've had Christians tell me, you know, I left the Lord several years ago, and I will always tell them he's right where you left him. God's right where you left him. He requires you to come to him. He doesn't promise he's going to come running to you. He said, you come to me, and we'll reason. James said the people that just listen to the word are self-deceived. These are people, the word doesn't change. It has no effect in their lives. And there are hundreds of thousands of professed Christians in America today that fit right in this category. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I've read it sometimes. It's in the house somewhere. I go to church on Easter and Mother's Day and Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas. But I don't think I need the church to be telling me how to live my life. Jesus said, everyone who hears his words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on top of the ground. He doesn't dig down and put a foundation in it. When I work construction, one thing I learned, a building was only good as its foundation. You could build a magnificent building, strong walls, wind braces everywhere, and if it's got a bad foundation, it's not going to stand. And Jesus said, life is the same way. He said, if you don't practice what I tell you, if you don't take it as the God's honest truth and apply it to your lives, he said, when the storms come, he didn't say if, he said, when they come, your house is going to collapse all around you. True worship produces a change in the heart of the worshiper. You know, I preached out of John 8 a while back on counterfeit Christianity, and it said many of the Jews believed in Jesus. And I told you, and I believe this, there'd have been a lot of preachers would have run out into that crowd and said, now you're saved. You believe. Now let's talk about church membership. Let's get you baptized and let's get you into the church because you believe. You know what Jesus said to him? My word has no place in you. He knows the heart of men and women. He looked at those people and said, we believe, Jesus. He said, yeah, but my word doesn't have any place in you. You believe in me, but that's as far as it goes. You want to call me Savior, but not Lord. You don't want me telling you how to live. You want to live according to your standards, not mine. These are the only standards God's going to accept. Well, now, I don't necessarily believe that that's the inerrant word of God. Well, then that's between you and him, and you'll answer for that. I won't. James says true worship produces change. It's amazing that we will come to Jesus as Savior and say, I need to be saved from my sin. But when he says, now you take up your cross and follow me, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, after all, my life is my life, Jesus. I believe in you, and that's enough to get me to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, but Lord, I cast out demons. I preached in your name. I did a lot of wonderful things. I was in church every time the doors were open. I put money in the box. I shook the preacher's hand, told him what a good job he's doing. You know, I did a lot of good deeds, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. A Christian should be at home in the Word. Jesus said to those Jews that believed in, if you'll stay, abide in my word abide in you. Abide means live. If my word will find a home in you. You know, Christian, we ought to be at home in the Word. This shouldn't be a strange book to us. Now, when we first get saved, I remember being in church and the preacher would say, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. And I'm looking, you know, at the index, where in the world's that at? But some of us been saved for 20 years couldn't tell you where the book of Chronicles is. We read it when we come to church. It sits on the end table the rest of the time, and we got the idiot box on. We'll sit there and absorb all the ideology of the world, you know, 6 days a week, and then we come to church and say, I just don't get it, preacher. I don't know what's going on. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. Are you doing it? You remember in the sermon I talked about Jesus being the bread of life? He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your whole life, your whole source of life. Are you doing that? Well, no. Then you're spinning your wheels. You're limiting what he can do in your life. Well, nothing's impossible with God, no, but you're a free will person. And if you want to grow, God promises you'll grow. If you want to know him, God promises you can know me. But it depends where you want to spend your time. The word should be at home in the Christian. Not only should we be at home in the word, Jesus said the word needs to be at home in us. Paul said it this way to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let, allow, permit. That's your choice. I think America is going to be, this day America is going to be one of the most accountable at the judgment seat of Christ because we have the Bible in all kinds of translations. We have it in CD, DVDs. You can listen to it on the way to work. You can read it. And I think the Church of America today will stand before God and be held accountable. He's going to say, well, what good did it do to have all them Bibles if you didn't do anything about it? If you didn't live it? if you didn't let my word have its place in your life and allow my word to change you. See, that's lip service. He's not interested in that. That's lip service. Systems check. How has God's word changed you? Don't look around at your neighbor and say, well, you know, I don't know about them. I'll tell you what Jesus told Peter. You worry about Peter. I'll take care of the rest of the group. I'm going to tell you, when I was studying this message, I really didn't want to preach it. To be honest with you, I thought, yeah, let's hop over that. But it's like, no, you're doing a series, and a series is chapter by chapter series. And I began to think about the ways that God has changed me and the way he will change me. That's what I look forward to. I'm not going to be the same guy next year I am right now, unless the Lord takes me home. Am I bragging on him? If I let him have his way in my life, he's molding me more into the image of Jesus, and I want that more the farther I go with him. I get more disgusted with me, and I want you. I don't want me. I want to close with a very familiar passage from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. This is Jesus talking. This isn't Paul or Peter or Matthew. This is Jesus. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least one of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I want you to notice something here. The difference Jesus put between the sheep and the goats was what they did and didn't do. Jesus calls his followers sheep. He warned us of sheep in wolves' clothing. I've always believed this passage, this is my opinion, I've always believed this passage to be referring to when Jesus divides the real believers from the unbeliever, the real true believers from the untrue believers. And those goats are ones that thought they were Christians. And I think that's why they're so shocked. And they're going to say, wait a minute, whoa, when did we not do this? Lord, he'll say, you didn't do it to one of them, you didn't do it to me. Kind of answers, who do we minister to in the church? I feel the same way, you know, we're not here to feed every Tom, Dick, and Harry that won't work. We're not here to keep people's tanks full of gas. But let's be careful not to not minister to those who need ministering to. What difference does your religion make in your life? Has Jesus Christ made any difference in your life, or have you just been giving him lip service? I want you to ask yourself that. If you're here this morning, you say, well, you know, I'm just not sure. I believe in Jesus, but have you ever committed your life to him? Have you ever been obedient by being baptized into Christ, as the Bible commands you to, for the forgiveness of sins? To enter into this covenant that he has bought with his own blood? If your answer is no, then I want to invite you to come forward. If the Lord's dealing with your heart and you think you need to do something, I want you to come forward this morning. Come sit up here on this front row and we'll talk about it. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I have done that, but I've got away from the Lord, don't walk out of here mad at me or saying I didn't like that message. When you go home, get on your knees before him and tell him what you've done. He knows it. He said, I just need to hear it from you. See, God can't do nothing for you till you understand you're in the wrong. You have offended him, and you need to be forgiven. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I told you I like James. He has a very practical approach to Christianity, just like his brother Jesus. What are we singing this morning? Okay, that's a good one.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood
only thing can save you.
Was shed for me.
Receive what Jesus Christ did for you.
And that thou bidst me come to
here. Be praying for Brother Bill Glessney, who has an abscessed tooth. Any of you never experienced that? That's pain hard to describe. Also, then announce there's no church this evening. VBS starts at 6:15. Try to be here early if you're going to volunteer tonight. Patty's asked if you have food you want to donate, you look out here on the list. It'll tell you what we're needing. If there's something there that you think you can bring and nobody's signed, we need it here tonight, if at all possible. There'll be no Bible study Wednesday night because we'll be in VBS. I will be gone Wednesday to Friday to a civic government seminar in Columbia. So be praying for me that I can stay awake and I can get back safe. Any other prayer requests?
No, but I do want to say thank you to everybody that was praying for me during the biopsy. It came back benign.
Amen. That's a praise. God hears prayer. No other requests to bring before the body? And Doc, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the sermon that Rick gave us this morning. Father, we just need to follow that sermon and hold our anger, Father, and so many other things that he had to tell us this morning. And Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings from Rick's wife and Lisa, that they were benign with their cancer, and Lord, that is so much good news. And Father, just be with the rest of those here today that has ills. Father, we just pray for those. And Father, today we just ask you to give us a good week, a good work week. Father, be with our Vacation Bible School, Father, and those leaders. And I know those kids are going to have a good time. And Father, we just thank you so much for the love you give each and every one of us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.